for that's what case is for. All right, let me pray, and then I'll kind of review just for a minute or two what we did last time, and then let you know what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good and that you are great. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself in it. We thank you that in it we have all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, for showing us Christ. Without your word, we would not know of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. And yet we also recognize that it is a big book, and it is not always easy to understand. And so, Lord, this morning and the weeks that will follow, we want to give attention to that. And we just pray that you would help us by your Spirit to do that and to understand your word better, to be better students of the Bible and then teachers to others. Thank you for this class. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, I tried to set the context a bit. I talked about, I guess, the fact that, generally speaking, across the board, the church is more illiterate, if that makes sense, than it probably used to be. Biblical illiteracy is something that is increasingly a problem, and I'm speaking generally. But one of the reasons, I think, behind this particular course, this particular topic, was a growing conviction that I had in giving tools to people in our own church when you come to the Scriptures to be able to make sense of it. It's, as I prayed, a big book. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who basically said it could be written on a dime. But it really can. If it would have, then it would have been, right? I mean, God knows what he's doing. And so there's this interesting relationship between the clarity of the Bible on the one hand, also known as the perspicuity of Scripture, which is very unclear, the clarity of the Bible, and yet the fact that the Bible is in many ways intimidating and not equally clear in all of its parts. So that's kind of where I hope to take this class in the future weeks. So last week we sort of opened things up introducing the fact that one of the reasons we don't know our Bibles is because we don't read our Bibles enough, and also sort of introduced the idea that we don't know how to read our Bibles, and pointing the finger at myself and leadership in terms of maybe assuming too much. This morning, what I want to do, and I guess you could call this part two of sort of the introduction, is I want to talk about how we are to approach the Bible in terms of the attitude we bring. Don't worry, I'm going to get to some of the nuts and bolts and practical application of, again, when you open up to the book of Joshua, and it's talking about a conquest of ancient peoples. How do you go from there in that world to your own world and your own context? And where does Jesus fit into all of it? And what do we do with the law? And all of these different questions that I'm sure you have and that I've had myself and sometimes continue to have. So next week, Lord willing, is our fellowship meal, no Sunday school. But then beginning after that, we want to look at the big picture of the Bible. We want to look at the fact that the Bible is one big story. It's not a random collection of non-related events and circumstances and people, but it's written by one author with one purpose. And if we can begin to see that and understand that, I think it will really help. Another way to think about it is before we look at the trees in the forest, we have to look at the big picture, the forest itself, or we're not going to make sense of the individual passages. So that's where we're headed. But this morning, I thought it would be helpful to spend some time thinking about even the attitude with which we should approach the Bible itself. Because, as you know, the Bible is unlike any other book. And sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of treating it like it's like another book or the newspaper. And we sort of pick it up and we read it and we get frustrated because we don't know what it's like. But we have never taken the time maybe to ask the Lord's help and to recognize that this is unlike any other document or book that we will be reading. It's God's Word. And so this is going to be review. This is important, I think. I want to take us through four different applications, I guess, of this topic. The first is that we need to be reading the Bible prayerfully. We need to be reading the Bible prayerfully. Let me just throw out a question. Why is it important to pray before reading the Bible? We need the Holy Spirit to give us the illumination to understand. Why? Okay, so we need the Spirit's help. But we're already Christians. Our eyes have already been opened, haven't they? We don't understand everything. Right. I mean, we're still like the man who sees in shadows and sees this man walking, but not in perfect clarity, right? Sort of in a fog, maybe like how you felt this last week with the weather. Where am I? I think I know where. Other reasons we need to pray before we open God's Word. Yeah, Bob.
I think we need to pray that we are humble enough to let God teach us rather than us looking to confirm what we already think we know.
Well said. We're going to explore that this morning as well. But, you know, we often talk about reading the Word, but what happens when we humbly come? The Word reads us, right? So don't we sometimes do this? I do this. I go to a passage that I've maybe studied before, maybe preached on before, and I think, I already know this. I've read this my whole life. I was brought up in the church. I know what the baptism of Jesus is all about. And so then we sort of maybe check out instead of coming to it humbly and openly and saying, you know, I might know the basics of the story, but there are so many things that I still don't know. And isn't it exciting? Hi, kids. Hi, Meg. Hi, Eli. Eli, make sure you behave, okay? I love you, Eli. Isn't it exciting? I get excited when I'm reading a familiar passage and I have one of those aha moments where I never saw that before. I've never seen that before, and I've looked at this verse probably 30 times. But that's where the Spirit's role comes into play, because He's giving us new things and fresh things, right? Any other reasons why we ought to pray before reading the Scriptures?
Removing distractions.
Ah, thank you for your honesty. Yes, removing distractions, right? I mentioned this to a group recently this week, to the Women's Bible Study, but one time I prayed in church, Lord, please remove our distractions from us and help us to focus. And a young mom approached me afterwards and she said, I would love to, but I have four little ones right next to me. And not that they're bad distractions, but they are distractions because I'm called the parent in the pew and I'm called to teach them. And so, yes, there are some things that we, you know, some distractions that we simply can't avoid. And yet we need help, don't we? Other thoughts or comments? Okay. I just jotted down a few things. Prayer shows our dependency upon the Spirit's illuminating power. I wrote down, my heart is often cold and calloused. Please tell me I'm not the only one here. Yeah, it is. You know I should do it, and sometimes I, even in a duty dutiful, I do it. But sometimes I'm like, man, I just can't wait to check ESPN right now. I can't wait to get something done. Right, be productive. So prayer sort of slows down the train and says, stop. What are you doing? What are you about here? What do you need? And then I also wrote down, I'm easily distracted and often tired. One thing I wanted to pass along is something that I have been helped by, and it was given to me, not directly, by John Piper. John Piper is one of my favorite preachers. He's retired now, officially from full-time pastoral ministry in Minneapolis, Minnesota, but he's very busy still preaching all over the world. But he came up with a helpful little acronym called IOUs. I-O-U-S. IOUs. And I think I learned it in high school, and it was really helpful, and I still use it. I-O-U-S. And you might begin to pick up on the fact that sometimes I use it in church, especially near the end of my prayer. We're going to be in the Psalms for these four letters. Psalm 119, verse 36. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart, and for the sake of the recording, I'll read it. The psalmist says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness," or the way I learned it, "and not to selfish gain." Incline my heart to your testimonies. Draw me in. Incline me like a magnet, because I feel completely, is this a word? Uninclined. I don't feel inclined, right, to read your word. So incline me, draw me. O is open my eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. This gets at this illuminating, you know, the Holy Spirit's work. Incline my heart, open my eyes, the you. Unite my heart. Unite my heart. Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Why might we pray, unite my heart? Well, because a lot of times our hearts are fractured. Our hearts are all over the place. We might have a percentage of our hearts that want to read the Bible and a larger percentage that doesn't want to read the Bible, or we're easily fractured. And so unite my heart in this time of reading your word to focus. And then the S, satisfy me, satisfy me. Psalm 90, verse 14. Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And I think this is maybe getting at a previous comment about, you know, instead of coming to the Word, you know, sort of smug and confident that I'm going to read this because it's my job, and then I already know what it is, coming humbly, And asking God through the reading of His Word to give you a delight in Him. Because by nature, right, every morning we wake up and there's this war going on for the Christian between the flesh and the spirit. Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I ought not to do, those are the things I keep on doing. This is, I believe, written as a Christian man. And so there's this warfare going on, tugging at our hearts. You know, and what a wonderful thing to pray. Satisfy me this morning. Satisfy me this day with you and teach me. So the IOUs, incline my heart, open my eyes, unite my heart, satisfy me. By the way, I do have, I didn't bring them today. I'll try to remember them. I made bookmarks at one point at RYS. At one of the conventions, I did sort of a talk on this topic called the ABCs of reading the Bible. Were you there?
I was so there. I was remembering.
No way. All right. So the I, okay, good. That's encouraging. Do you really? That's great. That's great. So I came up with these bookmarks that sort of had the summary of what I was trying to say, and in those was the IOUs. So I will try to remember to bring some extras so that you can just slip them right in your Bibles, so that you can maybe apply some of these things that we're talking about. So prayerfully, number one, maybe one more comment before I go on to the second. I want you guys to get away from this idea that really holy people like Martin Luther spent 3 hours in prayer, and that's what you need to do as well. That's great if you do. And we're exhorted to pray without ceasing. Say, well, how is that possible? To have a prayerful attitude, to be talking to your Father throughout the day. Right? I mean, do you ever find yourself, by God's grace, sort of doing that? You know, and then you're on to the next thing, and then before you know it, Father, thank you for that, or help me in this, or give me energy. But the point is, we don't have to feel like we have to knock out a three-hour block before we can open the Bible. The prayer might be, as it is sometimes for me in my study, Lord, I am weak. I am tired. You know this, but my back hurts. Please help me as I open your word. Help me to learn. Help me to grow. Teach me so that I understand it faithfully. And help me to preach it to myself before I preach it to anybody else. 15 seconds? You know? So I think sometimes we buy into this. We read the Luthers and praise God for him. He said, I was too busy not to pray like that. But sometimes we can read back into history and go, oh, man, wow. Now for the busy stay-at-home mom who has 5 children screaming by 7 a.m., is the application for her to get up at 3 a.m.? I don't think so. I think part of what Jesus meant to Martha and Mary when he said Mary has chosen the good part was learn how to worship me in the kitchen. Learn how to worship me in the shop. Learn how to talk to me on the road. Not so much, okay, you need to stop serving Martha and just start praying, right? So prayer, I don't want to sort of pile guilt upon you to make you think that, wow, if I'm really going to have a good quiet time, a good Bible study, I need to follow a formula. I have to pray the IOUs or it's not going to happen. And yet these are just some practical things that have helped me that are important. Questions on the first? Comments? All right, secondly, reverently, prayerfully, and reading the Bible reverently. I already mentioned a lot of times we treat the Bible like any other book, but it is unlike any other book ever. And one thing that has helped me is to recognize how reverent Jesus was when it came to the Bible. You will find no one more word-centered than Jesus, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? He is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the Word incarnate. He is the one who breathed the world into existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And what does Hebrews tell us and Colossians tell us and John tell us? But Jesus was a part of that creation process. And yet he himself, when he was either dealing with Satan himself, said, thus saith the Lord, or when he was dealing with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, he often says, but what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say? And he had such a high view of the Bible, right? The Old Testament at that point. Which is pretty amazing. And therefore, we should not think to ourselves, well, man, it's hard to hear Paul and Peter and John because these guys were with Jesus or they had these supernatural experiences. I mean, God talked to Paul for crying out loud. And I haven't had that, so how can I be close to God? And sometimes the church then leads people astray into thinking you need to have some extra sort of experience in order to be a real Christian. But we have what we need in the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And, you know, angels long to look into these things that have been revealed to us and to our children in the Bible. I came across an article written by Kevin DeYoung, and I wanted to share it with you. I think it's really helpful. It's not too long. That has to do with this very point about Jesus being word-centered and coming to the Word of God with reverence. He said, Jesus held Scripture in the highest possible esteem. He knew his Bible intimately and loved it deeply. He often spoke with language of Scripture. He easily alluded to Scripture. And in his moments of greatest trial and weakness, he quoted Scripture. He mentions even when he was being killed on a cross. He was word-centered. His mission was to fulfill Scripture, and his teaching always upheld Scripture. He never disrespected, never disregarded, never disagreed with a single text of Scripture. He affirmed every bit of law, prophecy, narrative, and poetry. He shuddered to think of anyone, anywhere, violating, ignoring, or rejecting Scripture. Jesus believed in the inspiration of Scripture down to the sentences, to the phrases, to the words, to the smallest letter, to the tiniest mark. He accepted the chronology, the miracles, and the authorial ascriptions as giving the straightforward facts of history. He believed in keeping the spirit of the law without ever minimizing the letter of the law. He affirmed the human authorship of Scripture while at the same time bearing witness to the ultimate divine authorship of the Scriptures. He treated the Bible as a necessary word, a sufficient word, a clear word, and the final word. It was never acceptable in his mind to contradict Scripture or stand above Scripture, which again is amazing because he's the Son of God. He believed the Bible was all true, all edifying, all important, and all about him. He believed absolutely that the Bible was from God and was absolutely free from error. What Scripture says, God says, and what God said was recorded infallibly in Scripture. Jesus submitted his will to the Scriptures, committed his brain to study the Scriptures, and humbled his heart to obey the Scriptures. In summary, he writes, it is impossible to revere the Scriptures more deeply or affirm them more completely than Jesus did. The Lord Jesus, God's Son and our Savior, believed his Bible was the Word of God down to the tiniest speck, and that nothing in all those specks and in all those books in his Bible could ever be broken. And we see this time and time again in Jesus' own ministry. One of the examples, turn with me to John 10, if you have a Bible. John 10, 31 through 39. Just want to show you just one example of this. John 10, 31 to 39. By the way, Carl von Steinborn brought me this coffee this morning with cream in it. Isn't that sweet? No, but I don't take sugar. He knows me. He was bearing my burden? I don't know. He was looking out for me. John 10, 31 through 39. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, my good works I have shown to you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? Then Jesus answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the Scriptures, notice, cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the work of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. The great escape artist, Jesus. Quoting the Scriptures himself, saying, and the Scripture cannot be broken. One other passage under this second heading, Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is a great passage. A great promise. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. My ears perk up. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I'm going to look down on the one who trembles at my word. When is the last time that you or I trembled at the word of God? What do you think it means to tremble at his word? What does that mean? To have the shakes? What does it mean to tremble? So a complete willingness to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Something that Cornelius Van Til did in his classes in seminary was he would go to the blackboard and take a piece of chalk, back when they used chalk, and he would write Creator at the top, draw a line, and under the line would write Creature. Every day before class started. Creator, line, creature. And you'd think to yourself, well, come on, these seminary students, they kind of get that by now, don't they? What was he doing? He was reminding them each and every day that there's a major difference, a distinction which exists between the creator and the creature. And anything that we can know about God must be revealed to us by God. And that line will never be crossed. It won't be crossed here on earth, and it won't be crossed in heaven. And when we come to his word, we need to learn to prayerfully come with reverence and teach our kids. How do we do that? Somebody help me. I need help. How do we do that? By example. So, we don't just sort of quickly, you know, we got to read and then open it and shut it and move on. Maybe might be one example. Maybe a reminder. You know, sometimes in church, the pastor will say, let's listen carefully now. This is God's word. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah. Other ideas? Yeah, die. Yeah. Thank you. So, standing as the Bible is read in worship for respect, I've almost introduced that myself, but I have never remembered to bring it to the elders first, just because I like to, just so they're not going, what is Mike doing? Thank you, Beth. Thank you. But, you know, something like that, not to say that the Bible, you know, says if you're sitting down, you're in sin. But as a teaching, of course, what happens if you stand for 10 years, then you forget as well sometimes. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong to do. But reminders, I think. Other ideas, parents? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Sure. So again, reminders, connecting the dots with our kids. Not only, okay, you know, close your eyes, fold your hands, it's time to pray or read the Bible or whatever, but ask why, you know, why do we do that? Oh, I have no idea. It will usually be the response at first, but then you teach. You know. Other ideas? The peanut gallery in the back, any ideas? Yeah, Sharon. Yeah. Yeah. We need to remember as we read the Word of God that there are, there's places where that's the right emotion, that's the right expression. I mean, remember what happened more times than not when Jesus was revealing Himself, right, doing a miracle, calming the storm, walking on water. What did the disciples do? He's my friend. Wow, let's hang out with this guy. They were completely besides themselves. They couldn't talk. You know, who is this? It's a good question. That's the whole point. Margaret.
Another thing, too, is like when we would start the day with reading the Bible, I also like it because it reminds me of physical way.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
And also just other times too, if something comes out of the conversation, they kind of make light of it.
I believe you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Good. All right. I've got two more, so briefly, and we've talked about it. The third thing, so prayerfully, reverently, and then that sort of leads into humbly. James 1, 21 to 25. I've already mentioned that we read the Word, and the Word ends up reading us, right? James 1, 21 to 25. By the way, we have selected James 1 as our family visiting, shepherding visiting text. There's just so much here. Verse 21 and following, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Another word is humility. Receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think it's a wonderful thing to ask God simply to teach me, as we sing from Psalm 19, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. That's a wonderful prayer, you know. Before we get to the what does this passage mean for me, we need to learn, and we're going to be talking about this, what does the passage say? What does the passage mean? Is what I'm saying true before, is it relevant? Because if it's relevant while being untrue, then we've got a serious problem. The relevancy, the application needs to always flow from the truth of the passage within the context of the story, of the book, or whatever is being taught. Any comments on humility? We've talked about that. Any other thoughts? Okay. And then fourthly, expectantly. Prayerfully, reverently, humbly, and expectantly. How should the nature of God's Word change our expectation of reading it? Knowing what you know about the nature of the Bible, what it is, how ought that to then change our expectation of reading it? Any thoughts on that? Because the Word of God is not like any other book, but it comes from God's own heart, His, you know, He's the one that wrote it, though He used humans to. Well, it ought to, among other things, we ought to come with it, to it with a sense of expectation. You have the power to take this ancient word and to change me through it. What's that hymn, Ancient Words Ever True? changing me, changing you. I mean, do you believe that when you come on Sunday, for example, that God is going to change you? That can be a scary thing because you're pretty content with where you are, who you are. But if we come to church and to the reading of the Word of God, so not just Sunday, but Monday morning, Lord, change me. I need to be changed. I need to be more conformed to the image of His Son. Change me. Would you please change me? Because I'm trying to change and I'm failing here. Change me and use the Word of God and the Spirit to do that, to bring about that change in my life and in my heart. Donald MacLeod wrote, "Spiritual hunger is the best hermeneutic." Hermeneutics is the study of interpretation. So that's sort of what we're discussing here in this class is hermeneutics or interpretation. But he said, you know what? We can talk about all the nuts and bolts and ways to do it, but do you have a spiritual hunger when you come to the Bible? I mean, I'd take a group of people that just want to learn and are humble and expectant than a group of, you know, proud scholars who think they know everything. Because God will take those teachable people and he will begin to teach and transform. One last passage, Isaiah 55, and then we'll have to close. Isaiah 55. The entire chapter is brilliant. But I want to focus on verses 10 and 11. One of those passages that ought to be on my Sunday to-do list and my study as I prepare. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's encouraging to a preacher. Preach the word, God opens blind eyes. And one of the things I think we need to also remember is that God's word always works. It's always effective. But sometimes that means in salvation and in spiritual growth, but sometimes in judgment, right? It always works. So you think, well, you know, we read the Bible to this unbelieving neighbor and nothing happened. But something did happen. God is doing what he wants to do with the Word of God. That doesn't change that increases in many ways the urgency to keep bringing the Word to our unbelieving friends. And yet the Word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes its purposes. When you read it, when I read it, when we hear it preached, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't that encouraging? I hope so. It may take 85 years. Sounds like an illustration. Absolutely. 85 years. Isn't that something? You know, I mean, a sermon preached and maybe the Puritan Flavel was tempted to think, is this doing anything? Really? I mean, yeah, I mean, it's not like framing a house. By Friday, you can see what you did. But that's not for us to determine. And let's be faithful stewards and then entrust the results to Him. Next time, so Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the big picture of the Bible. We're going to get into more of the concrete sort of how to interpret. But I thought before we just dove in, it would be helpful to explore the attitude so prayerfully, reverently, humbly, and expectantly when we come to the Bible. Let's pray. Father, your word is awesome, and we tremble at it as we tremble before you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, the spirit of humility, a spirit of expectancy and teachability. Lord, teach us. May we remember that every time we open your word, that it's not just another book, but it's the living word of God. Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word himself, and that He has been offered to us. May we today in all that we do rest in Him. Give us a wonderful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.